let's get to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are studying the book of 1 Peter, looking at ourselves as sojourners of the faith. We're here on this earth for a temporary time, looking to that promised land, the finish line. When the race is over, we stand in heaven with Christ. He gives us instructions about how to handle ourselves on this earth. We've come to the portion of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to talk to the wives. We're going to talk to the women. You say, Pastor, that's not a Father's Day sermon. No, it is not, but it's next in line, so I'm going to preach it. And in fact, we need to lift up the women in our lives more so. We'll be talking about imperishable beauty, part one. According to the text, what is imperishable beauty? Let's get to the verses. We're going to read through verse 1 and 4 through 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter gives us the instructions on beauty. He focuses in on the wives. Fathers, you get a Father's Day sermon off. You say, Pastor, thank you so much. But before you get all warm, I'm going to hit men in just a second, and then if Lord willing, in 2 weeks we're still here, he hadn't come back. Verse 7 will deal with us, and it's not going to be pleasant. And don't say you've got something else planned that day. I've already said you've got to be here for this. Peter gives us instructions for the wives. What I really want to hone in on is the phrase imperishable beauty. Why do I gravitate to that? Because I think it's the linchpin how Peter describes women in several verses. He gives one verse to men. And so the question, if God views women with imperishable beauty as that standard, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I want to describe it in these verses, what it means to have imperishable beauty. In verse number 1, let's reread that. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So what does imperishable beauty in the sight of God look like? Well, number 1, we see it in following the leadership of your husbands. So wives, if you say, I want imperishable beauty, we see that quality when you follow the leadership of your husbands. Peter starts chapter 3 with the word likewise, or moreover, additionally, in the same sense, referring back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he dealt with believers submitting to the political authorities. He talked to slaves submitting to masters, us submitting to Christ, submitting to our bosses. In the same way, wives, submit to your husband. So in the same sense, along the same vein of thought, be subject to the leadership of your husband, which means to submit, to lower yourself, to put yourself under their authority, or yield as they lead. You say, well, that's a terrible notion. In the modern day, we don't do that. Let me tell you, ladies, this is a beautiful picture of womanhood. And I will say this, when we flip the meaning of that and say, well, if the women have to do that, what do the men have to do? All the pressure is on the men. You say, why is that? Because men got to be leaders. They got to be someone to follow. If husbands want to lead, they got to do it because of Christ. Now understand this, in the context of these verses, understanding in our present age, men and women are different. Husbands and wives are different. You say, well, Pastor, how do they identify? They identify as a man or a woman. They identify as a husband or a wife. You say, well, Pastor, in my home, I'm the head of the household and my wife is the head of the household. Anything with two heads is a freak, okay? Let's be honest. Now, if the husband is the head of the household, the wife surely is a neck that can turn that head wherever they want to go. But let's talk about headship. Ephesians chapter 5, what does that look like? Paul gives details concerning this as well as Peter. In Ephesians chapter 5, same Holy Spirit inspired the same, this different apostle. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, for the men, we've got to lead, be the examples God's called us to, and it makes it a lot easier for our wives to follow our leadership. If you're not being a leader, you can't expect your wife to do well in life either. You see, it's a both and. The husband love their wives, the wives submit to their husbands, or the wives respect their husbands. If you get that out of whack, it's called the crazy cycle. It doesn't work. You see, God's design is for husbands, fathers, to be the leaders. In the same way, the political authorities, in the same way, bosses or masters, in the same way, Christ, in a sense, and the authoritative figure, the wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands. It's very difficult to make decisions, men, that impact your family. In ministry, we have moved, we've been separated from family. There is sometimes a call to sacrifice in ministry that's very difficult, very heavy. My wife and I were in South Arkansas in student ministry, and I really felt the call to go to seminary. And that's a big step, leaving everything behind. We moved to Memphis. We had no job prospects. We had no clue about life. We had no money. But yet, we had that unmistakable leading of God in my life. And I said, I think we should go. And she says, well, I'm with you. And so we moved. And other times when we talk to churches, if we're looking at a different position somewhere else, I would say, well, Annie, you've kind of heard the information about this church, or you've talked to these people. What do you think? Like, I'm going to make her decide. It'll be her fault. And she says, well, what do you think? I'm like, oh, you're playing that game with me. And at times, you know right off the bat if a church is going to fit personality-wise with you or not. And on paper, so many things look good about a potential position or place of ministry. And I'd talk to a committee or a search team, and my wife would say, well, what's your impression? What do you think the leading of God is? And then sometimes those meetings, it's very clear, like, I know God does not want us to go to this church. And she says, good, I'm going to follow your leadership. There's a heavy weight for us men when we lead our homes, when we lead our families, when we lead our spouses, because the wives biblically are called to be under our authority and support us. So we, the men, this is Father's Day, we've got to be good men and lead our families, be faithful. So what does beauty, imperishable beauty, look like? Well, first, it's following the leadership of your husbands. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What does imperishable beauty look like in the sight of God? It means following the leadership of your husband, but also, number two, the influence you have on your spouse for Christ. Now, as Peter is writing this to many new believers, in that case, and in Corinth, Paul dealt with this, is sometimes a believer was married to an unbeliever. They were united in marriage, and the question came up, well, what should I do if my spouse has not surrendered his life to Christ yet? So it's not just supporting their leadership. This is about to answer a critical question. What if my spouse is not a believer? It's still submitting to their authority, ladies. Now, in every church I've ever been in, we've seen this situation. Typically, almost every time, a lady who is a believer is married to a man who is not. What should I do? Well, it says in the text that the husband did not obey the word or did not believe in or is not believing the word. So that means they're an unbeliever. What should I do? Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church of Corinth, he says, be patient. Just because your spouse is an unbeliever, don't divorce them. Stay with them. Be patient. Be faithful. Because you can win them for Christ. So for those who are in a family or a relationship with an unbeliever, don't view yourself as merely a spouse. View yourself as a missionary. You're on a long-term mission assignment. Your target audience, your unreached people group, if you will, is your spouse. You say, Pastor, that is so old-fashioned, that will never work. I can tell you this, church family, it does work. Because I was there a couple months ago when it did. You see, you can win your beloved for Christ. Can you imagine that great feeling? You're united in marriage. You made a commitment to each other, but it's just that they have not taken a step in faith with Christ yet. Yet you love them and you want them to know Christ. You say, Pastor, how can I win them for Christ? I'm going to tell you how. Paul encouraged them to be patient. Peter says it's the conduct of women that will win the day. You say, Pastor, shouldn't we use words? No. How many of us have misbehaved, have come into our home, and your mother could just look at you, and you knew, I'm in trouble. I've done bad. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, says you can win your spouse without a word. Now, there is a definite play on words in Peter. He says, even though they don't obey the word, you can win them without a word. And here's how you win them: with your pure and respectable conduct. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 25 concerning this situation of believers, unbelievers, and relationship. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And no man in this room better say amen to that last verse. You're on your own if you do. I can help you in many ways, but I'm not going to save you. Now, in Proverbs, many Proverbs can be isolated because the principle is very clear. Sometimes we can couple Proverbs together, and I believe these verses should be used together. Now, in the context of the unbelieving spouse, let's look at the proverb. It says, sometimes you've got to give people what they don't deserve. Some of you with unbelievers in your family say, well, they want my respect, but he sure hasn't earned it. Sometimes you've got to give people what they don't deserve. Sometimes they make bad decisions, but yet you show them honor and respect. Payback and rewards come from God himself. You say, well, I'm going to get my spouse back for what he or she has done, or I'm going to do this to get even with them. Realize this, church family and guests, vengeance is the Lord's, not yours. But also, rewards belong to him, not you. Certain actions and certain issues in life issue certain responses. that north wind that brings forth rain, the angry look or the backbiting tone that brings an angry look. Or for instance, this morning at 2-something, when the wind hit our home and we lost power, anybody else know what I'm going through? One or two of you, the rest of you got electricity, I'm coming to your place for lunch, okay? If you act a certain way in your relationship, you're going to get a certain response. That north wind brings rain. The backbiting tongue brings angry looks. So what you put into your family, your marriage, your relationship, guess what? You're going to get something in response. Be very careful about what you put in because you're going to get a response. You say, well, that last verse, Pastor, you better tread lightly on the quarrelsome wife verse. I don't have to. My wife went to first service. And by the way, I'm not an expert in beauty, but I married one. You say, why are you saying that? Because Pastor needs points too. Someone after first service said, Pastor, all you're doing is sucking up to your wife. And I said, man, I've got it made. I eat like a king. We ain't messing up this situation. Imperishable beauty. So the wives, be very careful how you handle yourselves with an unbelieving husband. Because Scripture says a quarrelsome wife, it's better if they lived in a tiny home in the attic. You say, Pastor, how can I win my husband? You don't do it with words. You do it with conduct, by the way you live your life, by the way you handle yourself. You see, with words, they're very telling. So what happens is very difficult for women to win unbelieving husbands using words, because here's what happens. Sometimes they badger. And the same principle can happen with believing husbands to unbelieving wives. They badger people. Or you can back them into a corner. Or you berate them. I come in here and you're always lazy. You never do any work. You're always rooting for the Packers. That didn't help an unbeliever want to come to Christ. But here's how it happens. It's not with words, it's with conduct. Every day, that missionary woman lives her life for Christ. She submits even to the leadership of an unbelieving husband. And at some point in his life, God, the Spirit, opens up his heart because the conduct of his wife, the missionary, the unsung hero of the faith, won her husband through her respectful and pure conduct. You say, Pastor, it can't be that easy. And it sounds very quick and brief. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes decades. But ladies, I don't want to ever belittle you or to diminish what you're going through. I see the heartache of believing women who do not have the support of their husband who is lost. And it is tough. You are prayed for, you are loved, and there's a host of prayer warriors behind you praying. In church, sometimes those prayers, it doesn't happen for decades, but man, when it does, oh, the Spirit sets down. What does imperishable beauty look like? It's influencing your spouse for Christ, not with words, but with actions. One of the greatest mothers of Christian workers was Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John, the founders of the United Methodist Church, or Methodism. Great soul winners, great hymn writers. You would think, well, their father, who was a pastor, played a prominent role. But if you read history and you look at what people have described about their father, he was a pastor, but they said Susanna could preach better than him. They said he was lazy, that his wife outworked him. Now, there was about 10 children in that household, and at that day, little girls were not allowed to get an education. So Susanna, being a homemaker, among other things, she taught her kids in the home. Taught all of them, boys and girls. She also had a discipline that said, I'm going to spend time with God every day, more than leisure, more than entertainment. I'm going to have some dedicated time with God. Now, with 10 kids, good luck with that. But here's what she did. She said, whenever I put my apron over my head, I'm having a meeting with God. You're not to interrupt me unless it's an emergency. That's my devotional time. So her kids knew when she sat in her chair, she had her Bible, and she pulled the apron over her head, she's meeting with God. She did not have to tell them that. She gave them instructions and didn't have to say a word after that. And they knew where she stood with God, listen to me, not with words, but by her conduct, respectable and pure. How can someone have imperishable beauty? Well, God says if you follow the leadership of your husband, you're beautiful. God says if you influence your spouse for Christ, you're beautiful. But the third point, we'll take a different aspect. We're going to say what beauty is not. But let's go to verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. You say, Pastor, let's talk about verse 4. You come next week, we'll talk about verse 4. We're going to talk about verse 3 right now. What is beauty? Well, let's talk about what beauty is not. The third point of imperishable beauty, you don't define your beauty by external things. God the Spirit, through Peter, tells us a lot about beauty, really verse 4. But in verse 3, he says true beauty is not on the outside. And if you look on the external to define beauty, you are wrong. See, God says beauty is not on the external. He then gives us some finer points of what beauty is not. It says the braiding of hair. Now, in that time, in that age, there are a few pagan religions, a few cults, that said the women need to braid their hair a certain way. So some scholars would say that's what he's referring to, and I don't think it is. I think it's ladies who braided their hair in a fashion that wanted people to notice them, because in braiding their hair in a certain way, they would say, this makes me beautiful. When in fact, on the external, it can't make you beautiful. It also says the gold jewelry, the clothing. What was it that not just ladies, but sometimes men do this too. I'm not saying braiding your hair or certain things, but all these things are used to draw attention to yourself. Meaning, look at me, I want to accentuate myself. Paul also agrees with Peter in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Peter says it's not about the braiding of your hair that makes you beautiful. And then it's not even about the gold jewelry. Some, and even today, there's ladies that think, if I have the right jewelry, if I have the right amount of jewelry, that's what makes me significant, or that's what makes me beautiful. Now, people, ladies in the first century thought, man, if I got some precious metals or stones on my wrists or neck or ears, I'm looking good. Can I tell you, church family, about the braiding of hair or the wearing of jewelry? We don't last like we think we do. They say, Pastor, I still got it. No, you don't. Let me tell you why. Age and gravity work against us. This week, I had some guys in the church say, Pastor, have you thought about using Just for Men on your beard and your hair? I kid you not. And they've been kicked out of the church. Now, my father used to dye his mustache black, which, let me talk about this. He's in heaven, and I love him. But he had gray hair and had a jet black mustache. Like, come on, Dad. We all know this didn't work for you. I was like, I'm never going to dye my hair. I'm never going to dye my beard. I don't care. I'm not doing that. It didn't make me better. Age works against us. Not only that, gravity works against us. You think, oh, my body is beautiful. I got this jewelry. Listen, gravity is going to pull you down. It's a reality. You think, Pastor, I got it all. I'm holding it all together. After a while, gravity starts pulling you down, and the beauty you thought you once had is now drooping and sagging. And by the way, that's not what makes you beautiful. Even, it says, the adorning. And what's unusual about that in the Greek, it says cosmos, which means world, so it means the external, what we see, the ordered system, even clothing doesn't make you beautiful in the eyes of God. You can buy all the clothing you want, spend all the money you want, and listen to me, it doesn't make you beautiful. I'm talking about the imperishable beauty that God says, I see you, I love you, you're beautiful. Now listen to this. The same way Peter describes salvation is the same way he describes beauty. Imperishable, meaning it doesn't fade. It's not diminished. It can't be taken away. In describing your salvation, it also describes the word of beauty. Don't define your beauty by external things. There's nothing wrong with nice hair, jewelry, or clothing. So don't leave saying, Pastor says, I don't need to comb my hair anymore. No, I never said that. Well, Pastor says, I don't take care of myself. Hey, take care of yourself. Be modest, but know this. It won't make you beautiful in the sight of God. Some of the ugliest people got the nicest things. But to the Christians, there's a beauty that God sees. And so for you young men looking for a lady, define beauty as God does. For you ladies, say, I want to attract a man. Then do it the right way. Attract a man that loves the things of God. And this is so relevant for my daughter, for our young ladies, to say, this is what beauty is. Don't buy the lie. Don't agree to falsehood. This is what God says. There's nothing wrong with having nice hair. There's nothing wrong with having jewelry. Nothing wrong with having nice clothes, but don't say, this is what makes me beautiful. I read a medical journal this week out of Dallas about the issue of selfies. Now, I'm not hating on you if you're taking selfies. I just know this. I don't know how to do it. Every time we take one, I look in the wrong direction. They're like, Pastor, you look cross-eyed. I don't know how. But the thing about the selfies is it changes the way you look at yourself. It's a proven medical fact that selfies have contributed to people going to plastic surgeons wanting a nose job, wanting their nose to be narrowed or altered because they say, this is what I should look like on their phone. They take it to a plastic surgeon and say, I want to look like this. It's a proven fact. And so this outfit out of Dallas, Texas, set up a research. They got 30 participants. They took photographs from 12 inches away, 18 inches away, and then 5 feet away. And they could mathematically prove in a medical environment the people's perception changed based on the distance of their phone. They still said, I really want to look like this because this is what I really need to look like because it's all external. Now what happened is when the perception changed, their self-image changed, their motivation, their morale, their body acceptance, they hated the way they look. And not only was it selfies. It's people that would take a picture and say, I want to look different, so I'm going to put it through a filter and I'm going to edit some things because I want to look better. We live in a culture that honors the external. But what would happen if we had a group of people that said, you know what? I want to talk to you about true beauty that's imperishable. True beauty is found in the woman who submits to her husband. Imperishable, everlasting beauty is that one who is married to an unbeliever and stays in that relationship and is going to win them for Christ by their conduct. True beauty, imperishable beauty, everlasting beauty is not what's on the external because that is perishable. That is fading away. It doesn't last. Now, the same way Peter describes beauty is the same way he describes salvation. Unfading, unyielding, can't be diminished, can't be taken away. It's one thing to have beauty. It's a greater thing to to have salvation. All we have to do to receive salvation is see ourselves in the light of God, that we are sinners separated from a loving God, that he sent his son Jesus to pay our sin debt, that if we believe, if we have faith, if we surrender ourselves to him, he gives us the free gift of redemption. And all we got to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that great truth that Jesus died and God raised him on the third day. Maybe there's other decisions after salvation you haven't taken yet, about identifying with believers through baptism or membership of the church. Maybe you say, Pastor, this message really hit. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you have family. There's an unbeliever. I would say, stay patient, stay focused, stay humble. Keep pursuing Christ. Maybe you know someone who's going through a situation, you can pray for them. Maybe something else unrelated to this is in your heart right now. In between services, we talked about prayer needs. We're praying for a four-month-old boy that has an issue of health. I want you to pray for him. Also, a lady got some bad news from the doctor. I want you to pray for her. Maybe it's something else like that. You have a time before you to pray. If you want to come pray with me, if you want to pray with others, by all means, do that. Even after the service is over, know this, I'm going to stay behind. If you need to talk, you need to pray, man, the opportunity is before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the description of what true beauty is. It's not on the outside, but you see what true beauty is in submission and respect and love and service. It's that gentle, quiet spirit. Father, I thank you for the beauty bestowed by those in our church in serving their husband as they serve you. Father, if someone has not accepted the beautiful gift of salvation, may they do that today. Maybe it's here in person or someone listening online. We pray that you would convict them, that you would lead them to grace. Father, for those that need to make decisions, whether they're baptism or membership, whether it's a decision they're facing this week in work, Lord, give them direction. Father, for those with issues in the family or they have friends that are having issues, Father, we ask for your blessing. We pray this time be filled with prayers of many to accomplish your will. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We ask your hand of blessing to be upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.